Yesterday morning, I convinced my husband, who shall remain nameless, sitting in the front row, I convinced him that he should do Pilates with me, which you can just take a minute. It is as funny as you think it probably is. And we did all these planks and downward dogs, and it was great. And then 10 minutes after we were done, all I did was move my arm like this, and I heard the pop in my back. And I have done this before and said all those bad words in my head, and I knew, like, oh, this is going to be a day. Well, a couple of weeks ago, we had a scamp, as you saw in the videos. A couple of weeks ago, I was walking much easier. And one of the mornings that I was driving into scamp, I experienced an epic fail. I was driving here in the morning, and one of my daughters called me. I won't tell you her name, but it is the middle one in birth order. She called, and she was just grumpy. Grumpy, and there was nothing that I could say that was doing anything to help. And so I pulled in and parked. My oldest daughter was driving separate. She pulled in next to me. We got out, and we were walking right out here up the sidewalk, and we were talking. And I looked at her, and I said, oh, that girl is in a mood, and proceeded to tell her the conversation that we'd had in the car, and she was talking about it. I was talking about it. Apparently, I didn't hang up the phone. So, second daughter in birth order was all too happy when she saw me later in the day to inform me that she had heard every word that we had said and tell me all about it. So in the best of relationships, conflict can happen, or at least the potential for conflict. And the church is no different. I was lucky in this case because our relationship is solid. We have trust and love, and that was big enough to carry us through the mistake, not only the mistake of not hanging up the phone, but really it's that bigger mistake that we make when we start to do all that sideways complaining, right? When you are irritated or put out by something, and so you start talking and grumbling to somebody else that's sideways to you that really can do nothing about it, expanding the drama, expanding the number of people who now know what's going on. And so we were able to laugh about it at the end of the day, but we all know that in a different relationship, a different set of circumstances, that may not have really turned out so well. Well, this morning we are continuing our sermon series called One. And then we are looking through the four books in the New Testament that all have one chapter. And so they're all really short, they're easy to read, but there is a lot packed into them. And 2 weeks ago, Jeff took us through the book of Philemon, which was a letter from Paul to a friend. And then today we are going to look at 2 John. And in order to understand 2 John, we have to understand that this letter was written into a church and context that was full of conflict. And it wasn't the kind of conflict that was easily resolved or that came about because someone forgot to hang up a phone. This was big conflict that had to do with theology and had to do with high stakes things that were threatening the future of the church. So John, the son of Zebedee, the disciple of Jesus, is thought to be the author, not only of the Gospel John, but these letters that are 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, as well as Revelation. And so John is the pastor of this group of churches in Asia Minor. And in the early church, letters, documents were all handwritten, and then they would be sent to a particular congregation where they would be read and then shared with other churches. And so that's what's happening here. It's thought that John had actually written an early draft of the Gospel of John, his gospel, and then sent it out to these churches that he pastored so that they could read it. And then in reading it, they started to have some misinformation. They begin to promote some things that they didn't understand. And so the letters of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John come behind that as kind of a commentary or extra explanation to clarify some of the thoughts that were in the gospel, some of those key points that were being challenged. In the first letter, we learned that there's a group of people within that has left the church. And they are embracing some of the things in the gospel message, but they're clearly cutting ties with things that are essential doctrine. And not only did these people leave, but they were also trying their best to persuade those in the church that were left to come and join them. And so in this second letter of John, John is using all of his effort to address those that are remaining in the church to stay on track and to encourage their faithfulness and commitment to the truth. The early church was not all unicorns and rainbows. And when we think of the early church, we think of the persecution and threats coming from outside of the church, which is true. But in the Gospel of John or these letters to John, we see that really there was some internal conflict and unrest as well. We see some of that conflict between church members and people that were committed to the faith. And so it's in this context of conflict that the letters were written, and we see what some of those issues were. And spoiler alert, the churches that John pastored did not survive. But these letters did, and we have an example of a pastor, of a disciple of Jesus, who remained faithful to Christ in the midst of conflict and unsettling times. And we have a disciple who was fighting to keep the message and truth of Jesus from being distorted. And so we're going to look at this together. We're going to read 2 John. So please follow along with me as we read this together. The elder, to the lady chosen by God and to her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one that we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your sister, who is chosen by God, send their greetings. So nobody in this room this morning can leave here saying you have not read an entire book of the Bible. You have. Second John is short, but there's a lot that's happening and underneath the surface here. John starts out by introducing himself as the elder. This was a term that was used for leaders or pastors of churches, and he also is probably referring to his age and status. And the letter is addressed to the lady and her children. This is just a reference to the church and its members. Often in Scripture, the church is referred to in feminine terms like the bride of Christ, and so this is how they would have understood the personification. And then the letter goes on with a traditional greeting and names those two inseparable themes of John, two words that mark together what it means for him to be living the Christian life, truth and love. For John, living in community as a Jesus follower, these two things cannot be separated. They're like thunder and lightning, like sand and waves, like hiking boots and socks, and Florida and gators. John wants a church that is theologically sound and a church that is loving, a thriving community of believers holding both as essentials. The letter of 1 John that comes before doesn't make the cut in this series because it's longer than a chapter, but this is the first correspondence that John writes, and it goes into more details about his ideas, about some of the conflict, the people that have left, those that are spreading false teachings. This fall, we will start our next round of confirmation, which are a group of classes and experience for students starting in seventh grade going on up. And one of the things that we will spend time talking about in the midst of faith and the church and what it means to be a follower of Jesus, one of the things that we look at is the Apostles' Creed. Words that we say together every week in the first service, words that we said together this morning. And my guess is that when we said those words, there really wasn't anything in them that you had much to take issue with, because those are the things we believe. Those are kind of the basic truths of the Christian faith. But when the Apostles' Creed was written, and it's true of all creeds and confessions, they were written in a time where there needed to be theological clarification because not everybody believed the same things. And so when the Apostles' Creed was written, it countered false teachings that were prevalent at the time. The creed was written to define and establish what the church held true, and it was written to stand up against Gnostics of that day. These were people who didn't believe that God would take on human form, that God would never be raised from the dead, and who taught that Jesus was more of a spirit than an actual person. So when we say the words that we said this morning, I believe in Jesus Christ, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried, and the third day rose again, every piece of that stood against Gnostic beliefs and what was being taught. It's emphasizing Jesus' humanity, that Jesus was born of a human, that Jesus suffered in human form, that Jesus had an earthly death and then did only what God could do as he was rose again. So it was the very beginnings of this Gnostic thought that was at the heart of this church divide that we see in 2 John. This was the conflict. This was what the deceivers were promoting. The group of people who left the church were following teachings that said Jesus was not God in flesh. And the dissenters not only left, but as I said, they were trying to get people to join them. They denied that Jesus was the Son of God, that he was God in flesh, and that he was the Christ. So John warns against false teachers, and then he reminds them of what they have been taught at the beginning, of that basic commandment of Jesus to love one another. It wasn't anything that was new, but in the midst of conflict, how to love others in the church becomes a task beyond sentimental feelings. We're told that to love others means to obey what Jesus commands. The instruction here is to obey and follow Jesus, the Jesus you learned about from the beginning, to follow Jesus and what he taught and who he was and how he lived, to hang on to orthodoxy of belief. And so great is the threat of these false teachers that John goes as far as to call them the Antichrist and tells the church to be discerning and to turn away people from their ranks who come seeking shelter. Now, if you were here for our hospitality series, you remember that we talked about people housing other people and as an act of being a Christ follower, welcoming people into their homes, people that would travel. And so this was very common in this time. There were a few inns or hotels, but often those were places of ill repute. And so early missionaries and early church travelers would stay in homes of other church members to keep their reputations clean. And where you stayed said something about you. It became who you also would be connected with. And so John tells people to turn away those that are against them so they won't be seen or linked up with these false teachings. Also, the early church that we're talking about was house churches. And so these were small congregations that met in people's homes. And so by turning away teachers that were trying to persuade them to leave, that would ensure that they would not give them a platform in the church to spread false doctrines. It's important for us to know as we read this today that this was not a message intended to be for all times. It wasn't a message telling people to stop offering hospitality or to turn away people who believe differently from us. It was just an emergency order for a specific time and circumstance. So truth and love are these two pieces, these two components of the message of 2 John. In the Bible translation we know as the Message, Eugene Peterson has some words to say about this collection of letters. He says, "The two most difficult things to get straight in life are love and God. More often than not, the mess people make of their lives can be traced to failure or stupidity or meanness in one or both of these areas. The basic and biblical Christian conviction is that the two subjects are intricately related. If we want to deal with God the right way, we have to learn to love the right way. And if we want to love the right way, we have to deal with God the right way. God and love cannot be separated." So he's saying, if we have our doctrine correct, but we're judgmental and looking for a fight, we have missed it. On the other hand, if we are loving and warm and compassionate, but aren't taking a stand in anything, then we have missed it. In college, I had a professor that told us, if you believe in everything, then you really believe in nothing. Belief and truth cannot come at the expense of love, however. Theology does matter. How we think and what we believe about God matters. And there are essentials to the Christian faith, like those words we said this morning in the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed has been spoken by Jesus' followers over hundreds of years across denominations and around the world. These are essentials that hold all of us together. And then under that comes other doctrines that define particular denominations and particular churches. And those are things that are issues, things that we think differently about, like women in ministry or baptism or the meaning of communion elements. What we believe matters, and Christians wrestle with all kinds of issues that are trying to discern what is God's truth. That's why I value being part of a denomination, ECO, because we have theologians among us that spend their time thinking deeply about the Bible and what it means to be faithful today. We have essential tenets that define what it is that we believe, how we think about different things as a particular church within a global church, and a context where there are more than 40,000 denominations in our world. Theology matters, and truth matters. We live in a time where personal truth is often given value over objective truth. And with things like Photoshop and editing equipment, more and more people having access to audiences and platforms, there is a fire hose of material coming at us every day claiming to be truth. And it can be hard to discern what is real and what is not. To know all of a context, to know and understand agendas that lie behind claims, to know when a camera angle gives an illusion of something that's different than what it really is. About a month ago, I saw a clip from America's Got Talent that was circulating on social media. And in this clip, there was a break in the taping of the show, and people were running around with microphones, getting random volunteers to stand up and to sing. It was just time filler. And in this clip that was being circulated, there was this 11-year-old girl that was randomly selected, and she stood up and started singing right as the break was ending and the judges were walking back into their seats. And she began to sing Amazing Grace, and it was amazing. It was absolutely amazing, and the judges walked in, were startled and stunned, and ended up pulling her up on the stage and auditioning for the show, and she made it in. It was this great heart story. And so I told Jeff, like, you've got to watch this, you've got to watch this. And then he looked at it and said, this is all a setup. And he went online and pulled up other footage that showed this girl was backstage to audition on the stage with everyone else, and they had gone and told her to plant in the audience and to trick the judges. And so it wasn't what you thought was true. She still was a great singer, but the pretense of what was being posted and thousands of times reposted told a story that wasn't quite accurate. Doesn't that happen all the time? Someone with influence can speak words and there will be followers. Someone can say something that is absolutely false, and if they say it with conviction, people will believe. We can manipulate truth and people will jump on board before doing the harder work of truth discernment. This is what's happening in John's church. Truth matters, and what we believe matters, and love matters. If our attempts at standing for truth come at the expense of love, we have failed. I see lots of people posting what they think is truth on social media, but it doesn't reflect love. And I see a lot of posts from people thinking that they are posting about love that don't wrestle with the harder questions of truth. And a path, a life that tries to hold both of those together isn't easy. So how can we know? How can we spot false teaching? John tells his churches to remember what they have known from the beginning, to live out of what they have been taught. Discernment comes from knowledge, and knowledge comes from God's word and living it out over time. That's how we gain spiritual depth, and spiritual depth is necessary for discernment. John tells his churches to follow Jesus, to follow what they know about Jesus, what he did and taught, and to come to Jesus and align their lives to him. Not to pick and choose what they want, not to let others persuade them that the disciples and those closest to Jesus were wrong, but to stand strong as people they knew, people they were in church with, were giving up on those essentials and trying to make them do the same. There's a pastor and theologian named Tim Keller, and he talks about this idea of truth and love. And he says, love without truth is sentimentality. It supports and affirms us, but keeps us in denial about our flaws. Truth without love is harshness. It gives information, but in such a way that we can't really hear it. This idea of truth and love isn't just written about by John. It's through the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul writes, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." So speech, our words, no matter how holy they are, become distorted if we do not love the people we are addressing. Transformation comes through people loving people to love Jesus Christ. Angry, sarcastic, condescending words, those are not things that are usually heard. That's the noise of a clanging cymbal that does more harm than good. When our attitude is, "I'm just a truth teller, I say it like it is, I don't care how abrasive this comes across," we've missed it. There's nothing in 2 John that compromises truth. But the standing true to Jesus cannot be separated from the command of Jesus that John writes about in his gospel that says, "A new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Jesus says, this is how they will know you are mine, that you love one another. Spiritual depth has conviction, and it also has grace. Spiritual depth has wrestled with scripture and context and knows that there is mystery to God. Spiritual depth can genuinely care about people who disagree because it can understand how someone else could come to a different conclusion. Spiritual depth stands strong when it comes to essentials and can also humbly enter conversation about them. And John in this letter is fighting for both. He is fighting for a church that is clear about who Jesus is and a church that will be known for how they love others. As we live our lives as Jesus followers, this is the God way John would have us go. A life that does both is a life that's well lived, and it's a life that I hope we embrace as a church. That MPC will be known in our community for the way that we stand for truth and walk deeply with others through this life. So let me pray for us as we ask God to help us to do that. God, we come before you. We love you. We say we want to be your disciples, but that means following, and following can be hard. God, you understand the context of 2 John, the conflict of the church so many years ago, and you understand our context right now, today, the context of our lives, our country, our world, and we ask you to come in. We ask you to help us to live in truth, but God, also to love others well. Help us to be individuals, and help us to be a church that does that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You can stand as we sing together our closing song.